Well, thank you for your huge welcome. We've come from Cardiff and we bring our greetings from those in Cardiff to you here. Pete and I have been married, I don't know how long now. It's normally the man that says that. It's 41 years this year. Well done, Pete. It was a test. No, not really. Yes, so we've been in ministry together for most of our lives. We moved to Wales in the 80s, hadn't known one another, but met one another at the mission organisation that we were part of. It's the beginning of a Welsh mission movement. Huge privilege to be a part of that. Our background is mission and international prayer. And we're going to be sharing to you about what God's doing in the world, almost to make sense of what's happening. It may blow your minds, but that's good, because the Lord wants to enlarge all of our hearts for his world. And there are peoples who have yet to hear of who he is in this world. And we can have a real privilege of playing a part in that. So part of our ministry has been waiting on the Lord. We didn't really know what that meant at first, but it was when the Lord told us to lay down the ministries that we were involved in and to set ourselves apart intentionally to wait upon him. So the first time was 3.5 years, and the second time, we've just come out of a 20-year period. And out of that time, deep time, really grateful for it, really tough at times, because our identities in what we do, when that goes away, we think, oh, who am I? And we find out who we truly are in Jesus, his identity, our true identity in him, and let him birth in our hearts what's in his heart. And so out of that, the Lord formed the message of the book here. The book is just a real tool to help us understand how to pray for a world in crisis. But not only how to pray, but how to have faith and hope. Because like without knowing, and this is the message Pete has today, the hope that we have in us, we have no faith. Because we just look, every day we've got a diet of despair. And But in Christ and the word of God, which I know you guys love, this is what holds us fast, gives us faith and effectiveness to really pray not only for our neighbour and for our nation, but to be enlarged in heart if the Lord hasn't already been doing that among you for the nations who are yet to hear, because the Lord's coming soon. So that's my little introduction, and over to Pete.
Thank you from me as well. My name isn't Sue. I've understood since I've come into the door, if you come into the door and you're new, if you talk to someone and say either Steve, Mike or Sue, you're bound to get it right. Just for those who are on the audio, we're going to be using some slides, and we hopefully will be able to explain the core of what's on the slides so that you won't miss out. I've understood that your theme that you're going through at the moment is how the rule of Jesus shakes up the world order. So what we want to do is add a global perspective to that. And we'll use some slides in a minute. I think it's about six. And then I want to give a word from 1 Peter 1 that fits into the theme of that slide, as hopefully it'll be a blessing to you today. The slides we're going to show you are part of a bigger presentation. We call it a global briefing. But what's important about it is really not so much that you take in the detail that you may see. It is rather taking in the big picture of what you see. Otherwise, you know, you'll see it as we do the slides. But there's some things that undergird the whole global briefing and indeed the slides we will show you this morning. Just 3 points that undergird them. And these are important to understand, particularly for the work we do. It is the baseline for what the book is written on and indeed for the slides you'll see. The first point is this. The reason why this world is in crisis is because the work of the church to complete the Great Commission has not yet been finished. You could actually say the only reason why this age carries on is because the Great Commission hasn't been completed. Second, this is really important for perspective. What Satan, i.e. the ruler of the world, John 16, fears the most is the completion of the Great Commission. Because when that happens, Jesus returns, he loses his kingdom and faces his destruction. Yeah. Yep. And the third point is this. While the Great Commission remains incomplete, there is a real clash of kingdoms globally. And that is what is causing the chaos in today's world. So we're going to start with a few slides. Pip's going to do the first three, and then I'll do another three, and then I'll go into the word that we have for you today. Do you want this? We've got this is new toy.
I think you might use that.
Oh, yeah. It's my toy, really. It's a laser to help you see what's on the slides. I'll use the toy. You can just...
Great. First slide would be great. Can you see it all?
Yes.
So the first slide, I'll read it out and help you through, is called The Global Growth of the Evangelical Christians from 1975 to 2025. And the graph shows the steady rise in the number of evangelical Christians worldwide over the past five decades. On the left-hand side, the vertical axis shows the number of evangelical Christians in their millions. And the horizontal represents the years. So the only thing I'm going to bring out of this is that the good news is that the good news is that 90 million evangelical Christians were recorded in 1975. And this has grown to 600 million this year. Next slide, please. The growth of the global Christian prayer movement in the same period of 50 years, and the vertical axis on the side shows the estimated number of participants in prayer events and global prayer movements in their millions. So on the bottom line, again, is the years. Lord, we just thank you for little technical hitches. Thank you, Jesus. So I'm not going to say anything about the little dots there and the specific events, but the blue dots point to key events that launched further growth in the global prayer movement. And you can note the accelerating increase in global prayer from the year 1990. And this year, participation in global prayer initiatives rose to 350 million participants. So behind every surge in the rise of evangelicals and people coming to faith, there is this prayer movement, which brings us on to the next slide. And you can see, if you put these two slides together, you can see how interrelated they are. The more we pray, the more God's kingdom advances and Satan loses ground. So it shows us how important it is to pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest field, be it in the region, nation, and nations. Over to you, Pete.
So as you can see, the big picture there is a surge in the last 50 years, and more detailed graphs will show you the surge has increased from in the last 25 years. That is enormous. It is totally unprecedented in world history. The surge of growth that's happening in terms of towards the completion of the Great Commission. But there is another side to that.
Hang on, we added two more slides. I've just realised.
Oh, yeah, you do have two more slides.
The fourth slide, please. We haven't done this for 20 years, so you have to bear with us. but this is more good news. The graph shows the gradual decrease in the percentage of people groups in the world who need pioneer workers to go to them. So a people group is defined by an ethnically distinct grouping who have their own culture, language, and traditions. And there are about over 17,000 people groups in the world. But the graph shows that the numbers to be reached has decreased to 25% of people groups, which comes to about 7,500, which is really encouraging. In real terms, this amounts to 42% of the world population, and that's 3.4 billion people who live in the 7,500 unreached people groups And they're the ones who need the body of Christ, who loves him, to engage in prayer, spiritual warfare for the ground, all that we were praying for just now, for our family and stuff, praying for that same initiative of prayer and, you know, until they come to faith in Jesus. So that's really encouraging. So we'll go to the next slide. I love maps. But this shows where they are located in the world. So the green nations are ones that are unreached people groups who have up to 2% of the population in their people group who are believers. So it's a very, very small amount. But the ones in blue are where people groups are located, where there's no known believer. And this map is done by Joshua. Well, I created the map, but with the details from Joshua Project, which is an American group that are specifically dedicated to help the church globally understand where they're located so we can engage in prayer and stuff. And they're really coordinating this. So I thought maybe we can all stand up and pray over that map at the end. But anyway. Oh, yes, sorry. The frontier people groups are people groups where there's no known believer yet and no church that is among them yet. So, like, one people group are called the Chalmers, and they have 52 million in their a population of 52 million, and they live in India. So they can be people groups in their millions or thousands. So the frontier people groups will be the ones that need the pioneer workers to go in, and so that's that. Yes, thank you for saying that. Unreached people groups is the general term. So the unreached people groups, the ones in green, will have people groups in those countries where there are 2% of their population in the people group who are believers. And so there's a move of God there, but there's no real strong church where they can evangelize their own people. It's still very, very, in need. But the ones in blue, where people groups are located, where there's as yet no known believers. And so they're both of them. It's a subset. Frontier people groups are a subset of unreached people groups. They're all unreached, but some have beginnings of church, but others have none at all. So it helps to make a distinction between the two of them. Okay, any other questions just in that? Great, over to you, Pete.
As I was saying before I was interrupted by my wife, what you've seen in those two slides is something of the surge forward, and I said unprecedented, but there is another side to it. I'm going to show another side to you in the next two slides. Satan's countermeasures to delay the progress of the Great, Great Commission. You can't quite... Can you see... Do you want me to stand aside? You can see. Okay. You may not be able to read. We've accumulated a lot of data relating to global trends, and these trends relate to tension, persecution, the growth of autocracy, and anti-Semitism. You may be able to read those at the top. And what you're seeing, again, this is from around 1975 to the year 2025. And you can see that we'll talk more about this in the next slide, but the global tension level, what that means is basically how are nations relating to one another? Well, they're not doing very well. Increasingly, since 1975, the tension between governments and even regional governments is increasing in a negative way. Christian persecution level. Do you see that? That's the blue one. Again, 1975. It's an index on that side, so I won't use numbers. You don't really need to know the numbers at the moment, although I'll give you one. But it's increased enormously from 1975 to 2020. Now, this is an attempt to delay it just by bringing the church down wherever they are. Now, in fact, the number at the moment is 380 million Christians are under severe persecution throughout the whole world. It's an enormous number. So you can see what Satan's doing there. The anti-Semitism, I won't go into the connection of that, but to us, the Jewish people are still unique, and there's an important role for them to play in many ways. But look at that. again, 75, it has surged again to the top. And this other one called Population in Autocracies, that is the sort of purple line there. Again, that has surged forward. For example, in 2004, 42% of the world's population lived under autocracy. And the vast majority of autocracies are anti-Christian. Some are extremely oppressive to Christians. So 42% in 2004. That now has risen in this year to 2025 to 72% of the world's population lives under an autocratic government that is anti-Christian. So you can see there's good news. The Great Commission is really zooming forward at an unprecedented rate, but the enemy knows that. The ruler of the world knows that. And he's working just as hard, almost surging to the same degree as the growth of population to stop it. Next slide. Okay, this is one you may have heard of in the news, the possibility of a third world war. Now, there's so many variables about whether there will be a third world war or not. But anyway, I just want to give you some pointers to help you understand where they are. Again, it's a tension index at the side. I won't go into the details of that. Along the bottom rung, it's, 1975, 1980-ish to 2025. These ones, I can use this now. Let me get that. Try that. Can you see that? Oh, there we go. I like these toys. These bars here represent the increase in certain factors. So again, 75 you see here, much bigger in 2025. This one here, the sort of Movi one, is just general geopolitical tension. You can put lots of subheadings into that. I won't go into the detail of that. This one is trade wars. So we'll go back here. See, at first geopolitical has risen. Trade wars are increasing. This one here, this orange one, is cyber war. There's so much information about that. You'd be startled if you really realise what's going on. And it happens in your phones and your laptops all the time. But anyway, but obviously 1980, you know, the internet was pretty much a new thing. This whole technology was a new thing. It is zoomed ahead now. Look, this is the level of cyber wars between nations. Currency wars, again, won't go into the detail of that, but you get this one here. It's similar to that colour, but anyway, you can see again, rising all the time. And this is sort of what academics call the rise of global tension, okay, in broad terms. This black line here, if you're adding up sort of within a tension index, if you add up the sort of implications of all of these, you get this, look at this line. Haven't we seen that line before? Sort of a similar level of surge, because all of these factors are creating a massive difficulty. Again, lots of details to that. But it's creating a massive surge, this line, and we get to this red line. This red line represents a threshold at which a third world war could easily break out. And here we are, this is 1920, so between 20 and 25, again, this is broad figures, so there's variables in this, we are in that zone of a third world war. And no one really knows what a third world war would look like. The weaponry, et cetera, has advanced enormously since the Second World War. And, you know, if you read some of the studies on it, in terms of the levels of destruction, it's mind-boggling, okay? But again, we brought these last two slides in to say, well, there's great good news, amazing good news, in terms of unprecedented work of the Spirit to bring us to the end of the age. But the ruler of the world knows that. And the battle is huge, absolutely huge. I was talking to Sue and Steve last night, and the levels of contention, if you're not watching it in the world, you probably won't see it, but the levels of contention that are going up all the time, in terms of the circles of people who look at this and the elites that look at this and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So I hope that gives you something, a very short piece of time, something about what is really going on and the levels of increase of tension and Third World War, but the growth of the Great Commission, amazing, praise God. Now, in that, I wanted to offer you a word, because it's creating, all of this is creating enormous amount of difficulty for so many people, and the church is right at the heart of it. The grouping on earth that the enemy fears the most is the church, because it's through the church that his kingdom is diminishing all the time. So that the church becomes the focus. And so if you have your Bibles, you don't need, I'll read it out anyway. I'm going to read from 1 Peter 1. I'm using the ESV. And I'm going to read 1 to 10 and then shift a bit directly to verse 13. So here we go. Verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. Okay, those name places, modern-day Turkey, if you can put it in your mind, that's all those places are in modern-day Turkey. I won't go into the details of who the dispersed people were, but basically, they'd had people who had to leave their homeland and flee and go and find a new livelihood somewhere else, okay? Enormous trauma in that. Now, it's difficult for us to be able to appreciate what it was like for these guys 2,000 years ago. So I want to offer you another alternative to put into your mind that's more modern that you can relate this to. Now, it's estimated, this is the modern grouping, I want you to think about it. It is estimated that in Nigeria alone, there are 20,000 widows of martyrs. 20,000. And so these are, you know, obviously ladies who've lost their husbands. Because they've lost their husbands, they've lost their livelihoods. And because the area where they used to live is now a conflict area, they've had to virtually flee, go somewhere else in Nigeria and start again. In many cases, with their children. That is an enormous amount of trauma on 20,000 families. So, the message Peter has that he's going to give is just as applicable to them as it is to those he was writing to at the time the book was written, the letter was written. So let's carry on. So think about these 20,000 widows of martyrs in Nigeria as we go through it. It is a pastoral message, really. And so in that sense, you know, I hope this is pastoral to you this morning. So verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And then shifting to verse 13, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope. Some versions have fixed. Same thing. Fix your hope fully on the grace that is be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is the key and core verse of the message that Peter is attempting to communicate to those who have been basically exiled and fleeing in many cases from persecution. And we'll come back to that point later because it is his core point. But I wanted to look at a few of the words that we just read out in that core passage between 1 and 10, verses 1 and 10, and just highlight them and say a few things about them. The first, point one, that would be verse 3, we have a living hope. It is not an earthly hope that can die. Because when you read hope in the Bible, it, put it this way, biblical hope means a certain expectation of good. So the hope that you have is certain. Earthly hope is vague and it can die. It may or may not happen. But biblical hope is always has a certainty about it. Okay, that's a really important. So we have a hope and it lives. Yeah, we'll get back to that again. Point two, it comes from verse 4. Peter then makes a contrast. Because everything in this life, you know this well, everything in this life dies, rots, fades away. Everything. But he's making a comparison here to how we live life and aware about that. And he's saying, look, the inheritance you're going to receive is absolutely, totally different. It is imperishable. It is undefiled. It is unfading. In effect, it does not lose its life. It does not lose its wonder. That's incredible. So he's beginning to project them into eternal thinking. Think about that. It is totally different from the age we live. We have no experience of living in such an environment where everything is, you know, imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. So much of our daily lives is dealing with issues because of the opposite to that. Yep. But then in point three in verse 6 and 7, Peter is saying that trials may be necessary. Some of the versions don't have that in their context. But if you go to the original Greek, necessary is definitely in there. Yep. I have a son. He's doing a PhD, advanced Greek, and all that sort of stuff. So I check this out with him. And he says, Dad, it's definitely in there, the original. Necessary. If it's not in your version, it is in the original. Okay? But the reason Peter gives for this is utterly amazing. Okay? Let's think about it. It is essentially that trials are going to come into your life and they are necessary. It's so that your faith might increase, your faith might deepen. And as a consequence of that, this is what he's saying, on the day of the Lord or the second coming of Jesus, that record of your faithfulness under trial results in one thing, it says. It results in honor, glory, and praise given to us by the Father. Now, we are so used to thinking of terms, honor, glory, and praise, that we give to God. And rightly so. But there's going to be a moment of time when at the time of the resurrection, the second coming of Jesus, where your record of faithfulness will come before the Lord and he will honor you. He will praise you. He will give glory to you. This is an incredible switch that's going on at the time of the second at the moment of the second coming. And so, in one sense, what Peter is saying, and think about this, that your faithfulness to God in trials, out of trials, and you can think of these 20,000 widows in Nigeria and the trials of the trauma of all of that, is going to rebound to you in internal honor and reward from the Lord. That is absolutely incredible. And in effect, your faithfulness is shaping your eternity. If you think about it, God rewards your faithfulness. He will reward your faithfulness. So the measure of your faithfulness is going to be commensurate with the reward he's going to impart to you on the day of the Lord. So your faithfulness is not just about this life. It's actually shaping your eternity. Let's for this next point, point four, I'm actually doing a little shift to another passage, okay? This is from 2 Thessalonians 1:10. I'll read it for you. You don't need to go out there so much. But this is what it says. It's a passage, the whole context of the paragraph is about events at the coming of the day of the Lord, okay? And in the middle of it, you've got this verse. So the first verse, verse 9, is about what will happen to those who don't believe. And then I want to particularly look at the second verse. Verse 9 of 2 Thessalonians 1 is this. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. And the one I want to look at is this. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who believe. So that's you. Now again, looking into the original language, and you take that Greek word, and you can go to different, you know, commentaries or whatever to find this out. They try to put it into English language to really emphasize what Peter the writer was trying to say. And they come up with some really good ones. This is how they're trying to explain what that Greek word means. You will be astonished out of your senses. You will be awestruck. And I like this one. You will come into incredulous surprise. So there's a time come, you will see Jesus, and you will be astonished out of your senses. You will be awestruck because you're seeing him in the fullness now. We may think we have a certain grip on about who Jesus is and what he's like. And praise God where Revelation has given us that. But there's going to be a moment of time when it's going to be incredulous to you. You'll be so awestruck and astonished. Boy, this is Jesus who I've been praying for, has been guarding my life and doing all these things for me. One verse says gobsmacked. And so it's... If you mix that, what is being said in 1 Thessalonians 1, and you mix it with 1 John 3:2, this is 1 John 3:2, when Christ appears, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And so you put those two together, it becomes an amazing, almost instantaneous moment of complete transformation for you. And for me as believers, I've written a few things down here. First, you will be awestruck at the sight of Jesus. Second, you will immediately be transformed to have an eternal body like his. Third, you will receive honor and praise from the Father and an eternal reward for your faithfulness in this life. Fourth, you enter fully into his eternal kingdom, the wonder of which is beyond our current ability to truly perceive. Now, Paul talks about it in this way in Romans 8:18. For I consider, and imagine the 20,000 widows in Nigeria. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time is more, there's different versions again, I'll stay with this one. That the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. It is totally uncomparable. You think you're going through a tough time. And my dad used to tell me, I've always remembered this, has been really helpful. He said, look, he met a man who complained that he had no shoes until he met a man who had no feet, and then he stopped complaining. And there's a sense of we can't really appreciate the enormity of comparing what we go through now and what Jesus is preparing for us. So you can begin to see why Peter is saying all this. You got, if you like, 20,000 widows of martyrs in Nigeria, and he's projecting them into eternity. He's placing their thoughts, their processing into hope. There's a little paragraph in someone who wrote the book, Praying for a World in Crisis. I quite like it. So I thought I'd read it out to you. There is a section at the end on the day of the Lord. It is a brief look, but it is a section. And if you read it, it'll help you broaden out if you want to. But this is what the author wrote. The day of the Lord brings to an end all the struggles and sacrifices that every believer has lived through. It's the day when the world in crisis as we know it ends. There will be a last sigh of relief for believers. And what a relief it will be. This is the day when our expectation of his coming ends. And we discover that the fulfillment is far more wonderful than we could ever imagine. And again, think about it. All of this is true. There's more to the day of the Lord than Peter mentioned in this particular letter. But he's trying to project them always into eternal thinking. Now, how do we set our hope? Because obviously we go back to this verse that's 13 and where he says, look, I want you to set your hope on this. It's a revelation that will be received. New measures of grace you will receive at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I want you to think about that for a moment. Did I miss a bit? No, I didn't. In this life, we live as believers in a world in conflict. We live in occupied territory. We are knocked light by the ruler of the world. Yep. And so God anoints us to be able to live, not only to survive through that, but to flourish through that. Amen. We are constantly used to warfare, to overcoming, to struggle. It's a normal part of the believer's life, right? And God has anointed you by his Spirit to be able to live, survive, and flourish. Yeah? That's the grace we have now. But there's a time that's going to come when that grace is no longer needed. Because the struggle is over. The war is over. You're now entering into an eternity where there is none of that. In fact, Jesus at that moment, he presses the reset button on everything. And so the grace that is with you now, you're not going to need anymore. And so Peter talks about another outpouring of grace when we see the Lord. Now, we don't have the details of that, but essentially seems to be saying that at the end of this age, what you know as anointing, you don't need. There's another one for living in eternity. I think that's amazing. You know, and so this is what he's saying to these 20,000 widows in Nigeria. Look, set your hope on this day. Suffering is temporary. But hang on, think about it. In that suffering, you're shaping your eternity in your faithfulness. That's astounding. You can actually build your own eternity in measure. You can build your eternity by how you relate to God and follow God in the now. I think that's, you know, talk about investment in business. Blow me. No businessman is going to offer you that. But anyway, I could get a bit excited about that. But anyway. So this is, I want to end with this, and then Pip's going to come up and share another slide. So how do we fix our hope on the second coming? And so in this, I want to talk about a bit of personal experience. As Pip mentioned, we had an unexpected 20 years wilderness waiting time on the Lord. There was a time of 6 years in that. Oh, no, it started on year six, was it? I can't remember. It started on year six. And I particularly, this year I'm thinking about, it was an horrendous year. It was probably the worst year of our lives. It's not the same, but the principle is the same. When Jesus is in the wilderness, the devil came to him, okay? So the devil was coming to us in our context and how God wanted that. He allowed that for how God wanted to work. And so in the midst of the depth of darkness and even wondering if God exists, and if he does, then I don't think he cares anymore. All of that stuff going on around us in that wilderness, I really we both had to really get to grips with whatever hope there was out there. And this led us to the day of the Lord. And I used to, I pray better when I walk. So I used to do long walks and stuff and around some hills. And I used to call unto God for hope. And he led me to the day of the Lord, looking at it. And then as it was, you know, meditating on the word, studying the word, getting into it. But more than that, say, God, I can read the word, I can understand it in my head, and I can get the theology right, but I need some experience of it. And what was amazing, on those hills, somewhere in north of Cardiff, God began to telegraph down into my soul the experience you will receive on the day of the Lord and all the goodness of that. And so it wasn't just, I know it's going to come, I've read it in the Bible, I know the facts and figures about it. The power of the day began to telegraph in my soul. And not only did it bring the joy that Peter says to in that passage, you know, inexpressible joy he talked about, about what's going to happen in, for your inheritance. But it became an amazing barrier against despair, anxiety, and fear. Because you know a day is coming when it's going to be radically and totally wonderful and a wonder that just doesn't fade. Everything we have is good, in one sense, going to fade in some measure in this life. But imagine the ultimate of what God is going is preparing for you. And, it, you know, 20 trillion years later in eternity, it hasn't lost its wonder. You know, then another 20 trillion you try to do in your head, don't you? But Peter had an amazing pastoral word of hope for those, the equivalent of the 20,000 widows in Nigeria. And it fits exactly into, you know, we could do some graphs and really take, make you really depressed about what's happening in the world today. That's just one side of the story. The other side, growth of the Great Commission. But if you, even if you had all those bad stories, at the heaps on heaps at end, we can give you. We've got slideshows on each of these slides. You know, we've worked at the detail on all of that. But even if you add all of that, when the inexpressible joy of what is going to come begins to telegraph, it hasn't happened the day of the Lord yet. But when you really get into it, This is why Peter called it a living hope. It wasn't just hope, it lived. But we haven't got there yet. And the Lord just began to telegraph it down from the day into my soul, that it became a living hope and an inexpressible joy and a barrier to the things that everybody struggles with, normal list of fear and anxiety and despair. So that, in one sense, it is my exhortation to you today. If you haven't really looked at the inheritance that God is preparing for you, then I would encourage you individually, however you want to do it, delve into the day of the Lord. Not only is it so wonderful, but you're going to need it. You're going to need it. When we look at these slides and more of them on the thing, one thing you can say that the intensity of the days we're in and the battle that's involved in them, doesn't look as though it's going to decrease anytime soon. In fact, the contention level, the warfare level is going to go up. And there's one thing we say, we do observations. Once we've done the full presentation, we do observations. And one of them is this. The rate of surge, you know, the surge forward of the Great Commission and the rate of surge of enemy countermeasures to it, it can't go on too long. Because at some point, we hit a final point. If the surge carries on in terms of the movement towards the completion of the Great Commission, carries on, say, another 5 years, we could be there. I'm not predicting the end of the world. I'm not giving you a date. I'm just looking at facts and figures and going for a logic approach. But we could be there. The enemy knows that. A third world war is one of his greatest ways to put a block up on all of that. That's why part of our prayers and lots of others were praying that the restraining hand of God would become upon the forces of darkness that want to initiate a third world war, or certainly a third world war before its time. So, why am I going into that? I don't know. Anyway, sorry? We need to know your hope, yeah. Not only because it's real, and it's, you know, it's living and certain, and it won't lose its wonder. But you're going to really need it. Because times are not going to become, in terms of the world, are not going to become easier. There's going to be harvest. Praise God for that. Who knows how massive it's going to be. But along with it, you've got this surge of enemy countermeasures. And that's when you're faced, when those two face off, you really need to know the living hope of your inheritance that's going to click in on the day of the Lord. And so I'm going to leave that with you and let Pip put something else in.
Let's just close our eyes for a minute. Just want to give you a bit of time just to be still and just talk with the Lord. Lord Jesus, just want to welcome you by your Spirit, that you will embed what you've sown in each heart. Lord, you are our blue sky. On a rainy, dull day, you are our blue sky. You are our eternal hope. Jesus, you are the anchor of our souls. Lord, you are a very present help in times of trouble. And when the earth is shaken and the mountains move into the sea and everything we've known just tumbles and falls, Lord, you say, but there is a river that runs through the city of God. You are the river of living water. So, Lord, just embed what you have sown into hearts today. And, Lord, just bring in each of our hearts that deep revelation of the eternal hope that we can dance for joy in the darkest times, Lord. Lord, we just want to bless the work of your hands and what you are doing in this precious fellowship. We just bless the work of your hands. And we just want to welcome you, Holy Spirit, to just set that seal of that deep knowledge of being your child, held in your hand, and that we fear no evil because you are with us. Impart faith to believe and trust in you. Let the word that Pete has spoken, the words from your word, just take root downward and bear that fruit upward of the hope of our salvation in you, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, we just want to go into just the final slide. I think there are two to go. It's just an invitation out of the 7,500 people groups yet to come to faith. What is really exciting is we're seeing a real move of God across the nations. But what's equally exciting is there's beginning to be a real move of God to focus prayer and engagement in this area to reach the unreached. And for Pete and I, if you adopt someone, you know it's a big commitment, isn't it? You don't just do it willy-nilly. You know it's going to be life-changing and transforming. And basically, you're going to adopt maybe a little child or a teenager. You're adopting someone into your hearts. You don't know their background. You have no natural connection to them. There's no affinity. There's nothing familiar. It's easy to adopt someone in your heart. You just feel a connection. But you're adopting their history, their background, and you're adopting them for life. You know, it's not a quick willy-nilly thing. And, you know, for praying for adopting a people group is exactly the same. So it's an invitation to you to consider, Lord, are you giving us this, Lord, enlargement of heart, to adopt maybe as a fellowship, maybe as a house group, and to adopt into your heart, pray for them till the church comes to birth. Now, there's a people group that we've been praying for. We pray for different ones. And I find now when I'm waking up, the first people you pray for is your family, isn't it? You know, those who are yet to really embrace Jesus, and then your friends and stuff. But I just find myself praying for the Gahina people and the Bowery people as though they're my family. And what is wonderful, when I started praying for these people groups, you know, the Gahina people, I couldn't even find anything on the internet. When I did, they were the ones in Latin America, and actually mine lived in Sudan, the Muslim people group, tribal nomadic group and stuff, and now started to pray for them, and now civil war, and now there's such trauma, famine, displacement, you know, and they're Muslim, and they're, you know, you're praying for them. But actually, you just find God forming prayer. It's just wonderful, because I know that every people group that adopted, we're going to be sharing eternity. And I can't wait, you know, I'm going to be with the Gohaina people learning their dances, you know, and it's just going to be amazing. And Jesus is waiting, you know, Psalm 2, the Father says to the Son, you ask of me, you know, I've begotten you, ask of me for the inheritance, you know, your inheritance. He's going to inherit every tribe, tongue, language, nation. I'm so excited about that. But we're at such a cusp. We're at such a cusp at this point. And generationally, whatever age we are, we're at such a cusp. And there's a real surge of focus to pray for those remaining 25%. And there's some very exciting things. There are two nations, I won't mention them, where they are or who they are, but there are two nations that are under persecution. One is a Muslim country, and they are preparing, the church is there, but it's under real persecution. They're preparing 30,000 workers to go full-time to unreached people groups. So in the next 8 years, they'll be sending 30,000. They're 300,000 as in number, this denomination. And they thought, we've just got to give a tithe of our people. And so they're preparing to go and work and live cross-culturally. But they're under persecution. And in fact, the persecution's really intensified because a lot of Hamas and other have been sent to their nation. And you know what's going to happen in the radicalization. So there's real warfare, but they've made a covenant to the Lord in this. There's another lovely group in Africa who again under persecution, and they this year, every year they train up laborers and send them out, evangelists, and they sent them out into the nation, to the borders of their nation, and into the neighboring nation. And 39,000 workers. Every year it's increased. And they prepare them, train them, and send them out. And, you know, they're going into the neighboring nations again, Muslim nations, tough. And they're ready to die for faith, you know, ready to die. It's just exciting what God's doing. But the other thing, two exciting things, is that the Assembly of God in America have had their conference in August this year, and they have decided, right, we are going to deal with this 42%, not just by themselves, of the world's population, but we are making a covenant before God. We're going to raise up laborers to go. We're going to covenant before the Lord to pray. But they've heard the Lord, and they're responding to the Lord. You don't do it out of guilt. You do it out of being captivated and just saying, Lord, you're working in me. Lord, enlarge my heart. And then there's a ministry network, which will remain nameless, in the UK. And it's been their 150th anniversary. And they've been partnering with Joshua Project that I mentioned. And they've adopted 150 people groups. And they're still working that process out, but they're committing themselves, Lord, we want to pray till the church comes to birth. I know for me, with the Gohaina, I may never know, or I may never see fruit for my labor. I may never see it for my family members, but I know I'm going to pray for them until I die, because I know there is prayer breaks the ground open, softens the ground. We're pushing back the powers of darkness. We're taking authority in the spirit realm. We're praying for divine connection, you know. And so God births the prayerness, and I just want to encourage you in that. But just give you an invitation to really ask the Lord, Lord, would you have a role for us in this, to be part of this harvest and stuff? So, you know, imagine if every church in Liverpool or Cardiff, oh, Lord, please. you know, or every denomination. It, it, it's only 7,500, but committing ourselves, Lord, I want my life, in my life, keep me faithful and develop that prayer. So I just want to, we want to leave that with you, that the Lord will lead and guide you in that. So bless you. Thank you.
Yeah, that's awesome. That's fantastic. Thank you so much.